Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And this morning, we'll be working through verses 23 right through to 27. Mark 10. 23 to 27. I'm quite sure that you know this section very, very well. Even people who don't go to church are familiar with this text. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And with that, we turn to that section in our continued study of the Gospel of Mark. And over the last several months, our focus has been on Jesus' teaching regarding his true identity as a serving and suffering Messiah, rather than the kind his disciples envisioned, namely a political leader located in Jerusalem who would deliver Israel, his people, from her enemies, and who will be served by his people and his enemies, and will particularly have his disciples occupy important positions in that kingdom. That's not the kind Jesus envisioned. And to illustrate this point, he teaches them about the need to become servants and the need to become last. He teaches them about the need to become as little children, for of such, he would remind them, belongs the kingdom of God. In other words, the characteristics of children are a figure or metaphor that characterize those who will enter the kingdom of God and those indeed who are in the kingdom of God, those over whom God rules. They are characterized by humility and teachableness. They are characterized by uncomplicated trust in the Lord and in his word. Last week, I draw your attention to the story of the rich young man and the kingdom of God. And the rich young man was really an illustration of the kind of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. A people who are unlike children, who are complicated, who are unteachable, and who in a subtle sort of way are proud. And I say subtle, because this man comes in a religious garb. But when Jesus tests his heart, it becomes very clear that he doesn't really love God. He lacked a willingness to love God and to devote himself to Christ. When given the choice to choose between wealth and Christ, he chose wealth and walked away from Christ. I hope there is none here who has made such a choice. You have walked away from Christ because you have chosen the world. This morning, I would like to speak about entering the kingdom of God. So we haven't quite left the theme that Jesus had been discussing with the rich young man. And what he says about that is found in the section that I just read for us. And what Jesus says here, namely that it is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, was inspired by the attitude of the young man toward the kingdom of God. He rejected the kingdom in favor of earthly, worldly wealth. And from that attitude, the Lord Jesus Christ abstracts a number of principles about entering the kingdom of God. And it is that I wish to share with you. Two principles in particular. The first is this, that it is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. This is the point Jesus makes in verse 23. He looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And he reiterates that point in verse 24 when he says, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Now, this point is somewhat contrary to what his own disciples would have thought and believed. From the way they respond to this declaration, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God, they respond by expressing shock at that. In verse 26, they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? It would appear that as they looked at this young rich ruler, to their mind, they were looking at a model of who it is that can enter the kingdom of God. He appeared humble in their eyes because he comes to Jesus Christ with some humility. He obeys the law outwardly, at least. He said to Jesus Christ concerning the second tablet of the law of the Decalogue, "All these things I have kept from youth." He obeys the law. He is devout, apparently, a godly man. He is a leader. He is a man of influence. He appears to be concerned about the kingdom, about entering the kingdom. It's not surprising, therefore, that the disciples of Christ should consider him to be a worthy follower of Christ. It should be no surprise, therefore, that they should be shocked at what Jesus says here about him. Well, Jesus is certainly saying, well, you might think much of this man, but it is not his kind who enter the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, it is hard for people such as him to enter the kingdom of God. Now, to see Jesus' point of view, we need to appreciate three things. First, what hard is, for Jesus says here in verse 23, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. That word hard means exceedingly difficult. Or if you like, very difficult. In other words, those who have riches, who trust in riches, will have a very difficult time in their bid to enter the kingdom of God. Another way of putting it is that in terms of natural ability, to use Jesus' language in verse 27 now, in terms of natural ability, it is utterly impossible for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus was not saying the rich cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that will become clear as we go along. He wasn't saying they cannot. Of course, they can. We have many examples of rich men in the Old Testament, for example. We can speak about Abraham. We can speak about Solomon and others who were very wealthy. And yet they were children of God. They did enter the kingdom of God. And as we go along, we will also find some characters in the New Testament who entered the kingdom of God. So he is not saying they cannot enter the kingdom of God. What he is saying is that it is more difficult for them to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, for many of them, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God. That is what he means by hard. What hard is. Secondly, note what the extent of the hardness Jesus describes about the rich young ruler, about the rich looks like. And he describes the extent of the difficulty by using a very strange metaphor. He thinks of the largest domesticated animal in Israel and in much of the Middle East at the time. Maybe even the largest creature in all Israel, the camel. He says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So he thinks of a camel, and then he thinks about the smallest possible opening, the eye of a needle, a sewing needle. And he is basically asking the disciples, can a camel, as large and as big as it is, manage to squeeze itself through the eye of a needle? Can that happen? Is that possible? And the answer must be absolutely not. It is impossible. It cannot be done. But as difficult as doing that is, namely a camel entering through the eye of a needle, as difficult, as impossible as that is, it is actually easier than having a rich man enter the kingdom of God. That's the point he is making. And the word easier in verse 25 can also be translated as less hard. It is less hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And this is Jesus' way of explaining the extent of the difficulty. But this brings us to the third thing we must note. What makes it hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? What makes it hard? Well, he gives an answer here, and I'm going to expand on it. If you note in verse 24, the word trust. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. Trust in riches. That's what makes it hard. And that is really what makes the distinction between one rich man and another rich man. You have the one rich man like Abraham or Solomon or even Zacchaeus, who I'll be speaking about in a moment, who could enter the kingdom of God, and another rich man like this young rich ruler here who could not. Well, the one, although he may have wealth, he doesn't trust in it. Another, he does have wealth, and he trusts in it. He trusts in it. He looks to it. And what will that trust in it look like? Well, first of all, he believes that he can actually buy eternal life with his riches. He thinks he can buy the kingdom of God with his riches. He thinks he has a currency that is able to obtain anything in life. He is able to lay his hands on anything. He can lay his hands on land. He can lay his hands on houses. He can lay his hands on ease and comfort. He can lay his hands on influence. He can do anything with money. He can buy himself out of jail. So he can do wrong. He can break the law with impunity. And with wealth, he can get himself out of trouble. And the danger is to think that because he can do all these things with money, he can also obtain eternal life. He can buy the kingdom of God with money. But not only that, he rests in his wealth. Wealth gives him security. Wealth gives him the sense that he can go on forever. Wealth is a kind of insurance policy and assurance policy for him. He trusts in it. In a sense, even if he could not keep the law 100%, he still feels that because he has wealth, he can walk away from keeping the law 100% and he will still be fine. He doesn't really need that 100% obedience. And he doesn't really need Jesus. And so he can walk away from him. And put his trust in wealth. And affluence usually enslaves those who become attached to it. It builds and increases their dependence on it. They depend on it for comfort. They depend on it for good life. And it's impossible to let go of that. And so, Paul commands Timothy in the course of his ministry. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, command those who are rich, first of all, not to be arrogant. And you know what having a lot of money does to some people? They become arrogant. But it doesn't just say that. Command them not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Command them not to trust in wealth, not to trust in riches. And this is the problem, trusting in riches. Can we say more? Yes, riches can also choke the faith. You remember the parable of the sower, one who had riches, quickly comes to faith, and they rejoice in that, but before long, their faith is choked. And they don't focus on God. They don't focus on the profession they have made. Wealth disturbs them. Wealth weakens them. Wealth distracts them from giving themselves fully to God. And is it not true that sometimes we have divided minds and hearts, perhaps because of wealth, and our commitment to pursue wealth and to gain it at whatever cost? On the one hand, we feel that we want this eternal life. We even have a sense that religion is what will give us this eternal life. But at the same time, we have this commitment to attaining wealth. And we invest basically almost all our time to that and in that. All our time and all our energy is given to work. Nothing wrong with working. But underneath that is this commitment to acquire wealth, to have wealth, to have this insurance policy. And it really takes us away from God and commitment to God. You can see how that works itself out, in that we don't really give much of our time and energy to the external expressions of religion. Not much time. Not much time to church work. Not much time to evangelism, winning souls. Not much time to even building our own souls, reading the Bible, praying, helping others to know God. We believe that is important, but we don't give time to it. But look at how much time you might be giving to making money, securing yourself materially. That says something about where your heart really is. Riches choke the faith and keeps us from being at our best. But there's something more we must see. Riches can easily destroy or make a life, let me put it that way, it can make life more complex. It can make us less like children, which is what Jesus has been encouraging in this context. It can make us less like children. Children are simple. They're not complex. And it can move us from that simple way of looking at life. It can shift a person's concern from the elementary to begin focusing upon the secondary things. And that is what really makes life complex. Stop focusing on the elements, the basics, and you begin to focus on the secondary things, which are more complex things. Ray Steadman has a way of describing this, and I want to quote from his book. He says, rich men are not worried about where their next meal will come from. They're not worried about that. They worry about what it will taste like. Having food is guaranteed. They don't worry about that. They worry about what it will taste like and what the setting in which they are enjoying it is. He goes on to say, rich people are not concerned about whether they will have shelter and clothing to wear. They take that for granted. They are taken up with fashion and style and decor, the word from which we derive the word decoration. They're more concerned about that. They are not concerned about whether they will worship God rightly or not. They are concerned about whether they will do it in a beautiful place that pleases them aesthetically. Whether when they invite a friend along, they will find themselves in this beautiful and sophisticated place. So they are more concerned about the secondary things, not the things that really matter. If you look at this rich young ruler, what really mattered, according to what Jesus instructs him, was following him, having treasure in heaven. Those were the primary things. Those were the things that really mattered. But he wasn't looking at that. He was looking at secondary things. The style of life, the comfort, the ease. And for the sake of those things, he walked away from Jesus. Secondary things distract attention away from heavenly treasure and brings us to focus on earthly treasure. Riches also may lead to arrogance or pride. Paul, of course, referred to that as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to be proud. So he's not saying they may not be rich, but he's saying even while they remain so, they must not be proud. They must not be arrogant. God opposes the proud. And if wealth brings pride, God will oppose you. Another obvious point is that riches may prevent trust in Jesus, by whom alone we can enter the kingdom. And this is the strange thing. The rich man's question was, how may I inherit eternal life? And he's asking the question to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who can give eternal life. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So eternal life, if you like, was right there before the rich man. Right there before him. But he walked away from it. And this is what wealth can do. It can move you away from eternal life, away from trusting the very person who can give you eternal life, Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second point. It is hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's the first point. But secondly, it is possible for God to save those, even rich men, who trust in him. It is possible. Listen to how he puts it here in verse 27. To the question, who then can be saved? The apostles were wondering. He gives the answer. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And I want to stress two things as we open up that point. First, with God, all things are possible. First, we just need to appreciate that general point. With God, all things are possible. He exists by himself. It is possible for him. It's impossible for us to exist by ourselves. Even if we acquire wealth, even if we gain the whole world, to try and attain self-sufficiency, to try and ensure our lives, even if we had the world to help us do that, it is impossible for us to have self-sufficiency and self-existence. But it's possible for God, with God. He exists by himself. He lives forever. Our life had a beginning, And as surely as the Lord tarries, our lives will end. Even if we have gained the whole world and have become the wealthiest of people, our lives will end this side of eternity. But it's possible for God to live forever. He creates out of nothing. We cannot do that, but he can. He sustains all that he has created. Wealthy people, even, are sustained by him. He heals. He saves. All things are possible. Have you perhaps come to the conclusion that the circumstances in which you are, and I don't know what all of your circumstances are, but maybe you are in a very difficult place. It's very hard. And you feel, as you look at your own situation, that you've come to the end. You've had it. You're out of your depth. It feels impossible for you to hang in there. And it's probably right for you to feel that way, because God says, with men it is impossible. But don't end there. The Lord goes on to say, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So he can meet you right where you are in your situation, in that hard place. He has the power, he has the ability, an omnipotent power, an endless ability to lift you out of that situation. With God, all things are possible. But speaking more particularly, more specifically, with God, all things are possible in that he can save men, even rich men, rich people. God cannot be held back from saving men. He can't be held back by spiritual death, which condition men naturally possess. They are dead spiritually, dead. God can't be held back by spiritual death. God can't be held back by total depravity. God can't be held back by an unwilling heart. In his sovereign power, he plants spiritual life. And he plants it in the hearts of the unwilling. Who among us was willing to come to Jesus when you were first called? Were you not intent on walking away from him, on continuing to pursue the world and its offers? Were you not unwilling to bow the knee to Christ? Did you not turn your back on him and even insult him? And yet in the day of his power, he changed you in spite of yourself. He transformed you. He turned you around. You are what you are, not because of you. You are what you are because of him. Because of him who does the impossible. He opened your mind. He enabled you to understand the gospel and to love the gospel and to follow Jesus. He cannot be held back by spiritual death or total depravity or an unwilling will. He cannot be held back by the power of wealth. And the love of wealth, the trust in wealth, as we have seen, can be very destructive. And sometimes when you look at people who have been messed up by wealth, you despair. You despair. Because they just can't get themselves to love God enough, to love the people of God enough, to love the church enough, to love their own souls enough. They're always distracted, always employing most of their time and most of their energies in the pursuit of wealth. Wealth has great power, and yet God cannot be held back by that. He can preserve a wealthy person from becoming possessed by wealth. He can break through the heart of a wealthy person who doesn't love God and bring him back to himself. He can create, even in a wealthy person, a tremendous distaste for material things. Did you hear me? You can be wealthy and not love wealthy and not love wealth. You can be wealthy and have a distaste for wealth because you know what its place is and you have given it its place. And that, I suggest, is through the power of God. And like the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus, Zacchaeus, and granted, he got his wealth through extortion largely, but he was a wealthy man. There were others like him who didn't walk away from Jesus. They walked to Jesus. They sought Jesus. They looked for Jesus. And they were willing to give away wealth because it no longer enslaved him. He could give away because he had found wealth, heavenly, wealth everlasting, wealth eternal, wealth precious, as it is found in Jesus. Zacchaeus got saved. Zacchaeus became the right type of wealthy man. With God, it is possible. And yes, my friend, things of the world may be keeping you away from Christ. You love them too much. You love them very much. They have mastered you. They keep you from God. And where you are trying to walk with God, they weaken your faith. But God can save you. God can rescue you. God can help you. I want to end on this note with what a Scottish historian called Thomas Carlyle once observed about wealthy people. He says, for every 100 men who can withstand adversity, only one can withstand prosperity. For every 100 men who can withstand adversity, only one can withstand prosperity. So many people can withstand adversity. Many people can withstand affliction. But few can withstand prosperity. I would like to believe that is why God doesn't give wealth to everyone. I mean, a lot of wealth. A lot of us would like to become wealthy. We would like to become comfortable. But God doesn't give it to us. Because many of us can't manage it. Wealth is a trap for the unwary, Thomas Carlyle says. It's a trap for the unwary and the unwise. It is a dry rot that eats away at the simplicity of life and the sensitivity of the heart. It removes people from the realities of life. It fills the human heart with pride and arrogance. That is true. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is that with man, salvation is impossible. But with God, it is. It is God who saves us. And it is God who helps us value heavenly and eternal wealth above earthly and temporary wealth. It's God who helps us. Esau, we all know about Esau, the brother of Jacob. He sold his birthright. He did not sell his birthright because he was hungry. He sold his birthright because it had no value to him. Similarly, we do not sell spiritual and heavenly things because we just don't need them. We sell them because they have no value to us where we have sold them. Esau preferred porridge to his birthright. And there are many in this world who prefer the porridge of worldly things and worldly wealth to heavenly treasure. I wonder this morning, what worldly wealth keeps you from the kingdom of God? What wealth keeps you from the kingdom of God? Is it material things? Is it the wealth of pleasure or some other kind of wealth that becomes too big, too important, to a point where the things of God pale away into insignificance? What kind of wealth is keeping you from the kingdom? And are you at the point where you feel it's impossible for you to extricate yourself from the hold that that wealth has on you? Is that where you are? Well, Jesus is saying it is possible for God to free you. It is possible for God to save you. It's possible for God, if you are a believer struggling like that, to regularize your life. To help you prioritize the basic things, the most important things, the things of the kingdom. It's possible. But look, God will only do that if you trust Him. If you trust Him. The Lord Jesus Christ had said already way back in chapter 9, it is possible for those who believe. And if you are not experiencing the power of God in your life, if you are not experiencing freedom, it's because you still don't believe. You still don't believe in Jesus. If you are busy walking away from Him, or you are following Him half-heartedly, because you don't really believe. If you do believe, God can do anything in your life. I also want to say as I end that there are people, there are probably people you want to see saved, but you've given up on them. Don't. God can save them. And the final point is this. Why do we engage in evangelism as a church? Why do we engage in missions? Why do we take the gospel to all kinds of peoples? Why do we want to take it to the unreached? Because we believe that with God, it is possible. It is possible for God to save people. It's possible for God to save Muslims. And the Muslim community in Zambia, in Lusaka, is one of the unreached, the most unreached communities. Because somehow we believe they are Taliban. And they may blow our heads off if we try to reach them. And so we don't. It is possible for God to save. Why do we have prayer meetings, which some of you don't participate in? It's because we believe it is possible for God to act in miraculous ways, in powerful ways. And prayer is how we express our belief in that. Let's come, beloved brethren, and renew our faith in the fact that God can do all things for His glory and for the good of His church. Amen.